have, as you already know, one in the yellow and two in the big book. We'll start with the yellow. So we'll turn to number 75 in the yellow. Good to have everybody. We've got several people on Zoom who are unable to get out, and I think we have some in the parking lot. Okay. One of these days we'll all be in the same spot. One of these days we'll all be in here in the building together too. See how I did that? All right. Before we get started, Rodney, we'll ask you to lead us in prayer. Okay, so we continue our trend. We only have one Wednesday night left to do this. I cannot believe how fast time has flown by. But there is another Wednesday in December, so I think we put this out in our notes. I think we did. I put a lot of stuff out in writing and can't remember from one thing to the next, but... So the Wednesday, the final Wednesday of December, it will be a fifth Wednesday night. So Scott and I are going to talk about some things we want to share with everybody. So it was, this will actually be, next week will be 13 Wednesdays. So we have one more class after tonight with this. So we continue our trend with three very special people having chosen three songs. And the first one tonight is number 75 in the yellow book, For You Have Promised. And this song was chosen by Kara. And in a few minutes, I will share with you some thoughts that she had. So if we look at this song, and you read through it, which you probably have, and you look at the phrases that you see in there. So I personally look at this song as a prayer, or at least to put me in mind of prayer. So singing the song, I don't know, maybe probably makes you think of prayer too. So there are some phrases in there. The first one being, I know you hear. So I think of prayer with that. Or I speak your name. And then a third phrase that says in the fourth verse, as I kneel. So knowing you hear and I'm speaking your name and I'm kneeling would put us in the mind of prayer. So thinking of this song as a prayer. But if you look at the lyrics and you think about what the writer of this song is saying, you know, asking the Father to draw me close, to calm my spirit, reaching out and speaking your name and kneeling before you, trusting you, you really just get the sense of closeness. You know, I want to be close to you. I want to be as close to you as I can get. All right? So I was thinking of James chapter 4. So James chapter 4 and verses 8 through 10. Can I get a bacon? Do you have James 4? 8 through 10. Would you read that for us, please? And then, who else? Do Philippians 4, 6 through 7. And then 1 Peter 3, 12. Matt, you got 1 Peter 3, 12? Okay, but we'll start with Dakin.
Your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself.
okay, so drawing near to God, and he's going to draw near to you. And there's more to those few verses than just that. Obviously, I think it's talking about in verse 9 that, you know, due to your sins, you might be miserable and mourning, but, you know, that can be taken care of. If you humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, he'll exalt you. But draw near to God so that he will draw near to you. You know, God doesn't leave. God stays where he is. You have to stay with him. You know, if there's any separation, it's because we make that separation. Okay, Philippians chapter 4, 6 through 7. Pretty easy for me to stand up here and say, hey, don't be anxious. I was anxious all day today. Of my own making. And I knew it. The whole time I'm anxious, I'm thinking, this is my fault. I know it, but I wanted to be anxious and upset about something, so I allowed myself that, which is silly. So it's easy to say don't be anxious, but to bring ourselves out of that, you know, what's really the only way sometimes is prayer. Because when you talk to God about it, it just starts to fall away from you. I didn't feel like anybody else could help me with what I was anxious about. So I stewed in it for a while. But when you talk to God about it, it can fall away from you. So use prayer. And what you're rewarded with is the peace of God. So when I sing this song, I think of this song, I think about the peace of God that we can have if we'll take ourselves to him and use prayer. And the peace of God will guard your heart and mind. So, you know, you don't want the bad, you don't want the wicked, you don't want those things that make you anxious in there messing with you. So guard it. We lock our homes, we lock our cars. Well, some of us do. I don't even want to have this conversation with some of you. Lock. See, right now you're tempting me to make comments. We secure things that we don't want people in or people to take. Okay? So if you want to borrow Ben's tools and stuff, just go. He's wide open. I don't see who all people from the community are on Zoom there. But if you don't want anxiety and sin and all of that stuff in your life, guard your heart and your mind. And the best way to do that is have the peace of God. Go to him in prayer. Draw near to him. And I threw in 1 Peter 3 and 12. We know for a fact God hears prayer. Now, I just used that one passage. We've talked about other passages this quarter or any other passages you know that prove God hears prayer and answers it. Okay? So drawing near to God, using prayer to not be anxious, getting the peace of God. So there are people in your life that you'll go to, right, to talk to get advice from, to have them maybe coach you or to give you some suggestions or just to vent to, somebody you trust, somebody you feel comfortable with. It may be your best friend, it may be your spouse, it may be a sibling that you're close to, whatever the case may be. And they can help you to an extent. Or maybe they won't. Sometimes you might walk away from the thing, well, they weren't real helpful today. There's someone to go to that never fails. And that's, of course, our Heavenly Father. Turn, if you will, if you're following along, to Exodus chapter 14. This, to me, you might think this is an extreme example, or, you know, I think it's a good example. And I'm teaching the class, so we're going to use it. So remember when Moses led the Israelites out, and they leave Egypt, and they go for a little ways, and what happens? They get stopped, right? Because the Red Sea's in front of them. So before us is the Red Sea. We turn around, and the Egyptian army's coming after us. We got nowhere to go. That's a problem. Exodus 14, I think I said this a few weeks ago. If you're not familiar with this, read it. It's a great Bible story, very exciting, but very pivotal in someone's faith to read this and understand what's going on. So God's going to save them, and God uses this opportunity to save them. But what I want to look at here is Moses. In this extreme situation, trapped by the Red Sea, the Egyptian army behind him, Moses commands the Israelites. And he seemingly does it with all confidence. Verse 13, Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever." Boy, you want that guy as your leader. He filled you with hope and confidence. Somehow we're going to get through this. Verse 14. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. And then if you go on into the next several verses. Verse 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. As for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. And as for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I am honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots and his horsemen." Read on. And we know the Israelites got all the way through on dry ground. The Egyptian army came in. He let them get in there. And then he let the sea come back. And at the end of it, the Israelites saw the Egyptians washed up on the shore. So that promise came true. But this starts out with Moses saying, God's going to fight for you. All you got to do is keep silent and do what you're told. This is going to work. But what's going on inside of Moses? He's full of anxiety. He's worried. He's scared. And God says to him, "Why are you crying out to me? Do this, do that." So sometimes we can put on the appearance of we've got it all together. But inside, we might be filled with a lot of anxiety and things. So Moses has God. Moses had God, just like we do today. So even in that kind of extreme example, that's the same God. The same God that talked Moses through that and the Israelites got him through that situation is the same God and Father who will help you get through that disagreement with your mother or the bad thing that's going on, whatever it may be. Okay? So God made promises, and he kept them, all of them. He provided salvation for Israel all the time. If you read through their history, he saved them. He always provided salvation for them. And now for us. So we await the last promise to be fulfilled. You know, it says, "You've promised, and I believe you. You've promised all these things, and you've always come through. Great is your faithfulness." Another good song. "And I believe that you're going to deliver me. You're going to help me." And you know, the last promise that's to be fulfilled that we are waiting on is Jesus. He gave us Jesus to make the way, so we wait to see him come again. So knowing all of this about God should make us feel better. It make you write a song like this. Make us not feel alone and definitely not feel helpless. We're not helpless. This song should be a soothing song to help calm us. Other comments? Right. Just so happens you're leading singing tonight. Hebrews 6 was the reference for that. 6:18, okay? Yeah. Anyone else? Anthony? Running through my regulars here. Anybody else? Okay. Now I've told you this before, so I email people and I say, we're going to use your song this week, so if you would like to share some thoughts, you know, send those to me. And of course, people have been doing that. I read through these things 5 times. To see if I can read them and control myself when I read them. Sometimes my family writes them, and that's harder. So, bear with me. So I want to share with you what Kara shared with me. She said, I wouldn't really consider myself an anxious or worrisome person. And I have to pause there. She's one of the most happiest, go luckiest people I've ever met in my life. So to think that she ever has those things, you know, I see her as an up person all the time, but just like Moses, might have been raging with anxiety within. So we'll give Kara license to have some things too. I wouldn't really consider myself an anxious or worrisome person. I enjoy change, new things, and the unknown. However, a few years ago, while I was in EMT school, I decided to quit my restaurant job that I'd had for 4 years. I wanted to try something new before I became an EMT. So I got a job at a garden center / nursery kind of place. I hated it. Looking back, I don't know why I hated it so much, but I felt sick every morning, knowing I had to go into work. This is a little embarrassing, but I cried every morning. It bothers me that she cried. Oh. Probably a good thing I didn't have a daughter. Now I have a lot of girls. But I cried every morning on my way there. And on my lunch breaks, I called my mom because I needed to hear a familiar voice. Sometimes she even comes sit in my car and eat lunch with me. One morning, this song just popped into my head, and it was so comforting. Oh, Father, draw me close to you. Calm now my spirit. Peace renew. That was everything that I needed. I was scared and anxious, and to be reminded that my Father was constantly with me was so helpful. I sang this song every single morning on my way to work, when I used the leaf blower, watered the plants, and ate lunch by myself. To me, that sounds like a perfect job. I'm not sure what her issue was with that. I digress. God promised to be with me at all times, and He has never failed me. sometimes when I'm trying to rock Carson to sleep, my brain forgets every single hymn that I have ever memorized, which is so frustrating. But this song always pops through. The second verse hits home now that I'm a mom. Carson often lifts his hand to Clayton's or my face when he's sleepy, and we enfold him in our loving arms. I want to protect him with my whole being, and I never want to let him experience danger. Now I know just a little bit how God feels about me. It amazes me that I can love a little tiny human so much, but God can love me so much more than I can fathom. I am so thankful for the endless love God has promised us, and I will praise his name forever. And that's what the song, you know, we're saying, too, is that we will praise him. Praise your name. So, appreciate Kara sharing those thoughts with us. It's not easy to share things like that. A lot of you have shared things that it wouldn't be easy to share with people. And it's just important that we can be vulnerable like that with each other. I think that shows the strength of our family here. Okay. I made it through without getting a towel, so that's all right. We're going to switch to the big book. And we're going to sing song 3, or not sing it, we're going to look at song 340. We'll sing it soon. We're going to do something a little out of the ordinary with this one, but I'll tell you that in a minute or two. If you would turn to Ephesians chapter 4. So, number 340, A Common Love, chosen by Garrett. It's not a very long song, but it certainly says a lot. A common love for each other, a common gift to the Savior, a common bond holding us to the Lord, a common strength when we're weary, a common hope for tomorrow, a common joy in the truth of God's Word. Just a few lines, it says a whole lot. And when I read that, I look at that, I think of Ephesians 4, where it talks about the oneness. It's one hope, it's one God, it's one faith, it's all these things. Beginning in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which with you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into lower parts of the earth? I'm not going to go ahead and read all of that. Yeah, I am. He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed to and fro by tossed here and there, I was quoting the old King James, stuck in my head, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Unity, commonness, hope, it's all there, and it's all in Christ, and we have it together. We share that in Christ. If we're not in Christ, we don't have that in common. We don't share that together. We don't have those common things. Also, let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. And I'm going to go start with verse 12. Just kind of jumping in here. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So in Christ, what do we have? We have all of those things. And love is the thing that binds it together. So love binds all of that together. And when we think about our family, our spiritual family, and what we have in common, and the hope, the common hope that we have, and the common love that we all share in Christ, loving him, loving each other, you know, how should we be? Well, from what we've already read, and then turn to Galatians chapter 6. Paul, encouraging the brethren there, says, "Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ." Strength when we're weary. You need help. I need help. We help each other. We are here for each other. If you think, "Nah, I'm going to get mine. I'm going to make sure I get to heaven." And you think you're on a solo trip, you don't have the love of Christ in your heart. We have to help each other along the way. You've got family, you need to help your family. You've got brethren, you need to help your brethren. And you need to let them help you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is emphasizing again this idea of, he's writing about spiritual gifts to get the whole big context, but he's using this example of how the body, the physical body, works together, all the parts working together. But to jump into that, down in verse 22, "It is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on those we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness. Whereas our seemly members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." So applying all that he is saying spiritually, emphasizing verse 26, we share it. We share it together with each other. So, other thoughts about this song before I move forward? We sing it a lot. Sometimes we sing it through once, sometimes we sing it through twice. Twice tonight. Hear the words. Feel the words. Think about it. And you never know what kind of an impact you're having on your brother. You never know. Garrett? Garrett's going to share his thoughts with you.
So, this was the first song that I led ever, not just a normal. I remember because I walked in on a Sunday evening and Dakin, I'm pretty sure, asked me, are you leading a song? I said, nope. And he said, well, the sign-up's back there. And I thought about it. I thought about it. And I remembered a one-verse song that I knew. That'll be a good one to lead. It won't take me very long to get through. Obviously, like I said, one verse. Lyrics are very simple, very easy. And it's an easy song to sing and not think about, I think, because it's so short. But leading it here, and it being the first song that I led ever, it holds a lot of what is really important for me about singing and what is really important for me about being here and what I love about being here. Coming from Wilmington, we've always been a small congregation, and I've always been actually related to most of the people there. And there were a lot of times that I struggled feeling alone in my faith in a small town, in a small congregation where people moved out a lot. And we didn't get new members often, especially no one my age. And it was really hard to grow in my faith. But the past 3 years have been a real 180 in that feeling for me. And even though I'm actually still related to some of the people here, and I was even Garrett Nettles for a month, being here has felt very much like being home. And I honestly don't know where I would be at with my faith if I had gone somewhere else for school. And the encouragement and the family that I have here is priceless to me. So this song always makes me extremely thankful for the family that I have here, the support system that I have in all of you, and that we all have in Christ. I thank God every night for this congregation and for the family that I've gained, and for the love that God has shown me in allowing me to experience His family here.
So Garrett shared that with me quite a while ago. And I plan to have him tell you that himself. It meant more coming from him than me reading it. But a lot of these would. But that in particular, he actually asked if he could say it himself. And I say no a lot, all day, every day. I was pretty happy not to say no to that. In case you forgot your notes, I had them right here. For those of you that don't know the reference to being in nettles for a month, somebody put it on the duty roster. I don't remember that one. One of you two. That was funny, though. Poor guy. Okay. On to our third song of the night. Number 444. Amazing Grace. Very special song. This song's been around since the late 1700s. So many, many Christians have sung this hymn. This song was chosen by a very special person, Riley. So I love it when we do the songs that the little ones chose. And I've said this time and time again, I like to hear what they say about it. And I usually find something in it, even though it just sounds very basic, but you can find something in it. Riley says that, why does she choose the song or why does she like it? She says, because I just like it. And we've heard that before from little ones. I know what, you know what you like, right? She likes it. Because I just like it. I like that it's a pretty song. I like both the music and the words. So the one thing that jumped out of me there is, I like that it's a pretty song. If you see or hear something that's pretty, you're attracted to it, right? Okay? If she thinks this song's pretty, she's going to listen to it. And this song is going to teach her. All the things that we've talked about tonight are not possible in any way, shape, or form except for the amazing grace of God. Nothing Garrett shared with you about his faith and his relationship with you is possible except for the grace of God. And I know I've said the word awesome is overused in our English language. Maybe the word amazing is overused too, because we've used it to describe God's grace. We're just not capable as humans to describe things probably the way they should be described. So, you know, we have our words that we use. But, you know, Riley thinks this is a pretty song. She's attracted to it. She likes to hear it. And in a few minutes, when we sing it, let's keep some things in mind. The children are listening. Now, so we had some littler ones that didn't pick songs, but they're listening. And in a year or so, or two, they're going to tell you, moms and dads, what their favorite song is, because they hear them, they like them, they're attracted to them for some reason. But those songs will start teaching them. So what is grace? Well, you know, we use the word grace in different ways, right? Grace can mean that elegance or refinement of movement. So if I walk and trip over this thing, somebody might say, well, you know, nice job, Gracie, because I don't have that elegance of movement and form. Sometimes it can mean, you know, a courteous goodwill. You know, if you're being gracious to someone, you're offering goodwill. We have people here that work in the insurance business. Grace to State Farm might mean a grace period where you extend a period of time to allow someone to pay something or comply with something. But to us, when we think of grace, what are we thinking of? How do you define grace when we're thinking about God's grace? It's So if your kids want to know what is grace, how do you describe that? So doing something good for someone or to someone, even though they don't deserve it. How easy is that to do? I won't tell you all the details because I can't really, but I got into a situation not long ago in work where something happened and I was bound and determined to correct it to whatever end it came to. And ultimately it came to the result I wanted. And that wasn't, you know, necessarily good for that other person. But I learned something in that situation. I wasn't as gracious toward that person as I should have been. I did go and apologize for that. But that other result came about anyway, and just, you know, you can put two and two together. But I got a card from that person today in the mail thanking me. I read it four times because I couldn't believe what I was reading, because the way things ended, that's the last thing I thought I'd ever get. And, you know, gracious behavior sometimes can help others be gracious back, or but again, that's not possible without God. I don't really know where that person's faith is or what their belief is necessarily. I know other things about them that would make me doubt their belief and faith in God, but even a person who doesn't really have a strong belief in the Lord behaves like that, it's because of God. That kind of graciousness towards someone else is because of God. So God gives us grace, His grace. So if you look at the song, God gives us His grace. And what is His grace? It's salvation. First and foremost, that's the thing you think of. God's grace gives us salvation. We are no longer lost. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. So we're saved. His grace teaches us. It talks about when I first believed. And when I believed, that grace made that possible. So when you think back in your personal life, when you believed and you acted on that obedience, you know, it was God's grace that taught you to make that possible. God's grace leads us through tough times. So being a child of God, we get that benefit. Also in the song, it talks about leading us home. God's grace leads us home. And if you think about the passage that we've turned to a lot of times, John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, where Christ is talking to his apostles, and he says, you know, be calm, don't be afraid. I'm going to go, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'll bring you to me. I am the way. I'm the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's God's grace. It will lead us home. And the only way we can have that home, eternity, by God's grace. Because what did we deserve? What do we deserve? Do we deserve a home in heaven? Does mankind deserve a home in heaven? How many times did we read about God saving Israel over and over again? All the time. Would we do that? How many times have you said, you know, I'm going to do this one more time for this person and I'm done? I'm done. We have the patience about an inch long sometimes. Well, thankfully God's patience is way more than that. By God's grace, because we deserved death, the wrath of God, a rebellious and sinful creation does not deserve the chance to be rescued. But nonetheless, He gave us that. All the rebelliousness of His creation from the beginning. He wiped the world out, except Noah and his family. Okay, saved them in the ark. Israel constantly rebelled against Him. He would save them when they repented. And He's done the same thing for us. And he was true to His promise to Abraham. Through your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Gentiles. But we don't necessarily deserve that. Now, we as Church of Christers are afraid sometimes to say we are saved by grace. Oh yeah, but okay. I know there's a lot that follows that. True or false? We are saved by grace. True. It's true. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Conduct ourselves that way. And in John chapter 1 and verse 14, that's how Christ is described. Remember, the Word, which is Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us. He was full of grace and truth. John 1:14. That's how Jesus is described. Full of grace and truth. And you can read about Jesus' life. About 3 years of it anyway. In that little bit when He was 12. Full of grace. What does that mean, full of grace? Read about His life. That's grace. We don't deserve it, but yet we have it, and we should take advantage of it. So the words that we read from the Bible are pretty. I think the words that we've read from the Bible tonight are pretty, and I like them. And just like Riley likes the song. This is why the song was written, because of what the Lord's done for us. Other comments? Other things you'd like to bring up about the song? Anthony? Ten thousand years is baffling amount of time for us, even though we can define it, 10,000 years. That's hardly even a beginning, right? For eternity. Anybody else?
Maybe just to say it's worth looking up the history and seeing what both did, right?
Yeah, and actually about 2 months ago I intended to do that and forgot. I've heard it. And I think I saw a dramatization of it on TV one time, but he was, you know the story? He was on a slave ship, am I right? Captain of the slave ship. So, you know, the ships that bring the slaves wherever they were going to go. And he began to realize what he was involved in and how wicked it was.
And the suffering, the pain, so on.
Yeah. So the impact that had on him, he penned these words. And look at the impact this song has had on many believers since 1790. So that's a long time. Okay, yeah, thanks for reminding me of that. I think Titus 2 and verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear. Is that what you were referring to? Or is that something different? Oh, okay. It's on the left side of that page in the left column. Okay, good points. Anyone else? All right, let's sing the song.